Well, good evening, everyone. We're welcoming you back to the Basic Concept Study. This is our third meeting in this series, and as always, we certainly appreciate Brother John's preparation for the study. My understanding is we'll be trying to make some of the slides available to those of you who are streaming, so stay tuned for that if you didn't get them tonight. Let's start with a word of prayer, and I'm going to ask Brother Robert, if you wouldn't mind, to pray for us.
Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you tonight for the chance to be here and the chance to understand your truths. Thank you for having revealed your will and your nature to us and in your word. And thank you, Father, for all the provision that you've made for our coming to you and spending eternity with you. And I do ask now as we enter into this discussion of these principles that you'd inspire the conversation that we're going to have, put your words in our mouth, and please create an edifying moment here for this panel that we could be a blessing to people somehow or another. And we thank you for the opportunity, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Well, as a as an introduction, I guess, to what we're going to talk about this evening. Last week we had the discussion of God's attributes versus God's nature. And now this week the lesson is to delve more deeply into God's nature. Remember, his attributes show us who God is, that he is God. His nature shows us why he does what he does, why God makes the choices he makes. And I came across a verse as I was thinking about this today, or a passage that I want to read that I think, or at least for me, it related that. It's in Isaiah chapter 46. And the speaker here is from the perspective of God. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 5 says, "To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place, he shall not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble." That's a God that's made by man.
All right.
A God that's made by man has no answers. He's made with the hands of man, but he has no answers. Now let's see what God goes on to say here about himself. He says, "Remember this," in verse 8. "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." That's a great description of God by himself.
It really is.
I'm God. I know the end from the beginning, and I will do my pleasure. I think that's what we're sort of getting in our lesson today, don't you think?
That's right. And he's emphasizing his quality of omniscience, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
The true God is omniscient.
That's right. So tonight's lesson is dealing with God's love, his righteousness, and his justice. I wrote down a question, and it's a softball question. So you can really hit this out of the park. Is God more loving, more just, or more righteous? What do you think?
Well, That's a good one. Well, he's perfect in all three.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I like to think of God's perfection in this way, that he can't descend from that perfection and commit an error. He's up there. But on the other hand, he can't get any better because he's already at the top.
Yeah.
So that's one way we can understand that God never changes. He can't get worse and he can't get better. He's already perfect in every way,
yeah,
without error, without a blemish, without any deficiencies of any kind.
Yeah.
And actually, that's a really important concept for the idea of the law of sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have to understand that a being like that, and there's only one, of course,
mm-hmm,
but such a being can't allow anything to change him, anything to lower him to a lower level or destroy his perfection.
Yeah.
It's like stainless steel. It can't be tarnished.
Yeah.
And he can't allow it to be. He couldn't scratch off a little place where that could be rusty and or soon his whole character and everything would be destroyed and brought,
yeah,
down.
Yeah.
And so to me, that's very important.
Yeah, amen.
Thing to have clear in the mind.
I just think it's so important to have a clear biblical perspective on the qualities of God.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever people typically think about the spiritual realm, we typically, I'm talking about people who don't have a solid biblical frame of reference,
mm-hmm,
which is what we're building in this series of studies. But without a solid biblical frame of reference, the spiritual realm is like a fog. We don't really know what's there.
Yeah.
And we don't really know for sure what God is like. And we don't really know for sure whether God's going to let somebody into heaven or not let them into heaven, or how good you have to be to get to heaven, or what the real requirements are for entrance there. And we're just doing our best and just hoping then things will work out.
Yeah.
But whenever we get into the scriptures, as we've seen in our study tonight, the qualities of God are definite and unchanging, unshakable. That God's righteousness requires it. God is so righteous that, and so perfectly righteous that he cannot tolerate or identify with or have any communion with sin whatsoever. And of course, his justice requires that there will be punishment for sin.
Mm.
But that's not how people think. You know, people, we sort of have a God in our own image.
Yeah.
And it depends on whether he's in a good mood or a bad mood, what's going to happen. But the God of the Bible is not created in man's image.
Right.
He is above and beyond what people could conceive of. Like the passage that you shared with us tonight shows humans' conception of God.
Right.
And it's limited and it's very human. And of course the Greek civilization that was congruent with the Bible had a totally different concept of the spiritual realm and a whole multitude of human like spiritual beings that were nothing like the true God of the Bible. So
mm-hmm,
it's so essential for us, if we're going to get our thinking planted in reality, we've got to have this biblical idea of God and God's motives and his nature.
Yeah. You know, there are things that I can know about my car just by walking out and looking at it. Okay, I can walk around my car and I can know some things about it. But for me to repair things well in my car, I have to have many more details and a much greater understanding of what's going on there. Here's where I'm going. Where do we get the knowledge that God is like he is?
All right. That's
where do
important.
We understand that from? If we're ministering to someone and they're hearing what we're saying and they ask us for our source, what's your source
right
on that? So how would we respond to such a question?
Well, the only way to know would be for such an exalted being as God is to simply reveal himself to us.
Right.
We would have no way from down below of determining the reality of who God is. Mm-hmm. We're just insufficient, incapable of such a task. And so that's why the importance of the revelation of the Word of God.
Amen.
This has to be the Word of God in order to be the true picture of God. Because any human description of God's going to fall short. We can't even imagine.
Might
be.
YouTube can be helpful, but it's better. It's better to get the owner's manual.
That's right.
That's authoritative.
That's right.
I've thought a few times. I was going to repair something using YouTube, and it didn't work out. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't.
Yeah.
But if you've got the owner's manual, then you know for sure, and you can look at it and say, I don't think I can do that.
Yeah.
You remember when we were young, you could go out there, you could replace the starter or the alternator or whatever.
Change
the oil, but now you have to take the whole car apart.
So true. I thought about something else in line with that, and obviously the best answer is God has to reveal this to us. And how does he choose to reveal this truth to us? Through his word is how he chooses to reveal it. But one other thing that I thought of was the scriptures say that the heavens declare the glory of God. So just like I can walk around my car and know some things, I don't know enough. The heavens declare the glory of God. So if people observe this earth and God's creation, they can learn some things about God's nature. That he's righteous and just. Things are happening in a orderly fashion around us. Nature happens in an orderly fashion around us. So anyway, these are just some thoughts that came to mind for me. Another term that I think is important to know about this God that we serve is that he is infinite. When I ask my question, is God more this, that, or the other? God is infinite. Infinitely all of those. He's infinitely loving. He's infinitely righteous. And he's infinitely just. So I studied math as an undergraduate, so infinity was a very interesting thing to me to think about infinity, because you can start counting and you never stop. You just keep going. And guess what? You can start dividing and you never stop.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
You can go smaller and smaller and smaller and bigger and bigger and bigger. But it's infinite. God is infinite like that. So, and his creation reflects that. There's for those nerds out there like me, if you start looking at some mathematical equations and graphing patterns of those mathematical equations, the smaller you get, the patterns still stay the same.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The patterns stay the same, as small as you can draw them. So it's very interesting. I think it's called fractals is what that's called.
All
so
right.
Anyway.
The biblical concept of God is infinite too. They don't put it in those mathematical terms.
Yeah.
But those terms apply as we look at it from that standpoint. But take God's justice, for instance. When we read Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and Moses says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment.
Amen.
So in whatever God does, judgment is an element of it. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he.
Yeah.
So God's relationship to us always has an element of justice in it. And that's so essential, even whenever a person is considering how to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
If a person is considering that, he cannot leave out the idea of God's infinite justice.
That's right.
That God's infinite justice must be satisfied. And if that's the case, then it's it's unreasonable and unbiblical to say, well, I'll just do my best and hope that that's good enough. Well, if God is just in all his ways, just trying and just doing our best is not going to be good enough.
That's right.
God's justice must be satisfied because he's always just. That's a way of saying that he's infinitely just.
Yeah, yeah. Brother John shared that the goal of this portion of the study is for man to understand how truly weak and unable to save himself that he is. And as you were talking, Brother Kenny, it reminded me of a verse in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah said this when he came into the presence of God. He said this, he said in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That is the typical reaction of a man that comes in the presence of God. They realize how incapable and with such a lack of ability that they have. And I think when man becomes small in his own eyes, then he's at a place where God can use him, where God can lift him up. And another way to say being small in your own eyes is lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And seeing God as he is helps us understand that.
That reality check. And as John's been pointing out in our study, God's nature and man's nature are absolutely different from one another. God's nature is completely loving, unselfish. 1 Corinthians 13 says he seeketh not his own. Mm-hmm. But we are just the opposite of that.
Mm-hmm.
So that when we do have a true revelation of what God is truly like, we find ourselves like Job, you know, where he says, "I have spoken once and twice, but I lay my hand on my mouth. I'm not going to say anything else."
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, I thought about the fact that God created two types of beings that had consciousness of self. Angels and man had consciousness of self. And having that consciousness of self allows us to compare our nature with God's nature. And that does tell us that we're not God. We're not like him. He is so different from us. And being able to realize that difference, I think, is critical. So let's see, what other notes did I write down here?
Well, while we're on the way,
okay.
This whole idea of law. Mm-hmm. Law makes things predictable. Mm-hmm. But we're not talking about a law like the speed limit law, where you can, you know, you're driving down I-49 and it says speed limit 75 and you're tooling along there, you know, doing 75, and then some guy passes you. You know he's got to be doing 90.
Yeah.
And he's getting away with it.
Yeah, yeah.
There are no consequences for that.
Yeah.
But as Brother John was pointing out tonight, the law of sin and death that's the result of God's righteous and just nature is like a physical law. If you lose your balance out here on the edge of the roof, you're going to go down. As he pointed out, the law of gravity holds. It's not, you don't have to wait for the policeman to come. The law of gravity is going to hold, and it's going to control your experience, mm-hmm. regardless of what you know about it, regardless of whether you believe in it, regardless of whether you like it or not. It's going to determine your experience. And the law of sin and death, it's so important to understand that, because people think, well, I'm not going to be affected by that because I don't believe in that stuff. You know, somebody else might say, well, Well, you know, if you're just sincere in what you're doing, you're going to be okay. But if you sincerely don't want to fall off the roof, that sincerity is not going to nullify the law of gravity. Mm-hmm. The law of gravity controls our experience, not our sincerity or our beliefs. And the law, in the same way, the law of sin and death determines a person's experience. If we do violate the person of God, if we do sin, then we're going to be subject to the consequences of that. That's the law.
Yeah, yeah. Last week, I asked Brother Chris a question about what being a father, what perspectives that gave him as a new father of a small child, what sort of perspectives that gave him about how God must view us and what his nature is towards us. And I'm thinking of another example here along those lines based on what you said. You know, our children are not in full comprehension of the law of gravity. They don't understand that stepping over that edge may cause horrible harm to them. So they don't know that law.
Right.
And as the kindest act of a loving father is to point out the consequences of breaking the law.
Absolutely.
Breaking that law of gravity. You don't want your child to step over the edge of a high place. And just like that, God reveals to us what the consequences are of breaking laws. And you know, something else that came to mind as I was thinking about this in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is 10:11. It tells us that the things that were written in the Old Testament were for our example.
Romans 15.
So all of that account in the Old Testament, all of the laying out of the law and the revealing of God's law, all of that was leading to giving man a real understanding of God's nature and showing man that you can't save yourself. You need me.
And that's super important. You know, I was thinking in the midst of all of this about a personal experience as a lost person, mm-hmm. and how I grew up in a religious denomination and everything, but I never understood with any clarity these principles and how important it is to have clear these very things that are being discussed. Mm-hmm. The fact that there are immutable laws based on the character of an unchangeable God who's perfect in every way, who has infinite qualities of righteousness and justice and love. And all of that was real fuzzy to me because the religion I grew up in, I got the impression generally that somehow it was just kind of vague what I needed to do, or that somehow my actions could be acceptable to God in some way. Mm. And as a result of not really understanding just the basic foundational truth of who God is and how he is, that would have cleared up everything.
Yeah.
That would have immediately put me in the position of saying, well, this is impossible. There's nothing I can do. But I didn't have that sense. Instead, I had the sense that, well, maybe I can do something. Yeah. But it was all very vague.
Yeah.
And so I think it's extremely important to lay this foundation of the nature of God, and for the personal benefit of people that don't know.
Yeah.
Because to not have that knowledge leaves a person with uncertainty. They just don't know.
Yeah.
There's no real rhyme or reason to the universe even.
Yeah.
I mean, why are we here? And what's it all about? And what can I do? And where am I going when I die? And on what basis?
Yeah.
None of those questions have answers.
Yeah.
So to me, that was like the personal application or the personal importance of it, which is real fundamental.
Amen. And that solid foundation that shows us that we can't be good enough to be acceptable to God is also the solid foundation that gives us assurance that we can.
Yeah.
That we can know God whenever the criterion are fulfilled.
Yeah.
And whenever those things are fulfilled, we can rest on the fact that God's nature is satisfied. I'd like to throw just one more thought out here before we have to go, and that is we've been talking about sin, and we've looked at the diagram that shows God's will, and then sin is a transgression of God's will. But I think that it would be helpful to consider that sin is more than just breaking an abstract rule. Mm-hmm. But if we were to put up a sign, put up a sign on the back wall there that says, "Do not spit on the floor," signed the head of the deacons, Gary McHenry. So if you were to write that up there, and then somebody walks in and sees that sign, oh, tui. Okay, now that person he did break the rule that was up there on the wall, but there is something more than that that went on, and that is that there is a personal conflict between the will of the person that wrote the law.
Yeah.
And the will of the person that violated it.
Yeah.
So that violation, that transgression, is not just choosing an alternate lifestyle, or just doing what I prefer to do, but it's a matter of a transgression of the will of the person in authority.
Yeah.
And God is the one in authority.
Yeah.
And whenever He's laid out His laws, whether they're found in the books of the Old Testament or in the Sermon on the Mount or written in the human heart, we know that those rules and regulations and guidelines for our behavior, those came from God.
Yeah.
And so whenever we violate those, we are actually setting ourselves against the God who gave those rules. Mm. So it's actually sin is actually personal.
It's personal. Yeah, that's another really important thing that comes out in a discussion like this, the personal nature of God.
Yeah.
He's not just a set of rules or a force, an impersonal force in the universe, which some people's theory is, which would be great in some ways to allow, rebellious acts. But instead, we have to deal directly with an actual person, and it's an offense to them.
Right.
To despise what they say and go against their will, disregard it, and say, I'll do what I want to do.
Yeah, and a personal God has feelings.
Exactly.
And can be angry.
Well,
and His wrath can show.
That's something we can understand being made in the image of God.
Yeah.
We can understand this feelings and having our feelings violated and what it's... And to some extent, understand God in that way as a person.
Yeah. Yeah, and God is angry at sin, right?
Yeah,
He's angry.
And this idea lays a foundation for understanding repentance.
Yeah,
that repentance is setting things right between me and the God that I violated.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, I think we're close to our time. An example that I really like in this, and I've heard it talked about in different ways. But the way it was brought to me was, we could line up across the front of this sanctuary all of the best people we know, the most godly people we know, the most wonderful people we know. And we could line up also the worst people we know. And we could give them all the task of jumping to the moon. Okay, we'll count to three. One, two, three. Jump. Anybody get there?
No.
Nobody got. Even the best persons didn't get there.
Even the most athletic.
Even the most athletic didn't get there. Some got closer, but nobody got there. Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yeah, true.
And so the idea of being good enough in yourself to breach this barrier between you and God called sin, forget it.
Right.
Not going to happen your way. It's going to have to happen God's way. So we'll get to that in a later lesson. So, Brother Kenny, you want to lead us in prayer?
Sure. Dear Father, we come and thank you for the definite, certain revelation that you have given us of mm-hmm. yourself in the mm-hmm. Scriptures. Father, I want to thank you for this study. Thank you for the time to discuss and consider the implications of these truths. And Father, we pray that each person within our hearing, both physically here and digitally elsewhere, that each one would rest their thoughts and rest their hearts on the truths of God's Word, and let go of our human ideas of uncertainty and lack of clarity on these issues, but that we would accept the understanding that you've given us in your Word about who God is, what God is like, and then ultimately how we can truly come to you through Jesus Christ. So we ask your blessing now in the remainder of our services.